All right, well, good morning, church. It's Christmas time. Can you believe next week is technically Christmas Sunday? Christmas is just not that far away. Crazy how fast it goes. So this morning we're going to be in Psalm 98. Message is entitled Joy to the World. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's not very long. You will all live. It's only 9 verses. But it's applicable. Psalm 98. My Bible titles it, Make a Joyful Noise to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you speak it to us this morning. As I pray every week, Lord, that your spirit speak the word. You speak it to our hearts and our minds. This is your message, Lord. And I pray that you get it out. And I thank you, Lord, that we can gather here and worship you. And we can just continue to be encouraged and strengthened by your word so that we can live on a foundation that's built on just that. So we thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about joy. Joy, obviously, is a theme of Christmas. All right, when you think of Christmas, a lot of people think of joy. They think of holiday cheer. They think of, you know, everything that's associated with that. And we've taught about joy before. I've taught about joy quite a bit. I think just recently, back in August, when we were going through John, when we were in John 16, we taught about joy. And when we were coming up on Christmas, and I was, you know, thinking about what we were going to speak about, the Lord just said, you're going to speak about joy. And I was like, well, we've spoken about joy. He's like, well, you're going to speak about it again. So I'll try not to talk over myself in the sense of repeat myself from what we've talked about. But obviously, the Lord wants you to understand this. Because I think during the holiday season, one of the things for us is to remind ourselves about where joy comes from, about who joy comes from, and what joy is truly. Because it is easy in the holiday season specifically for us to forget what true joy is. Because it's so crazy, and it's insane, and it's quite frankly bonkers out there, especially if you try to go near a mall, which I don't recommend at all. And it's easy for you to be stressed out. And, you know, a lot of people get very depressed during the holidays. And, of course, then we just have events and things that happen as part of our life that will rob us of our joy. But it's Christmas season, right? And everybody says, oh, you got to be joyful. People who are grumpy all the rest of the year on Christmas season put on a Santa hat, right? And they're joyful. Your neighbors who never speak to you on Christmas season bake you cookies. There's just something about Christmas that changes people's attitudes, even if it's not, even if their joy isn't a biblical joy, even if their joy isn't rooted in God's word, even if their joy is a worldly joy, something about it changes at Christmas time. So we're going to be talking about joy. But we want to make sure we understand and define what joy is, because the world has a definition of joy. And the Bible has a definition of joy, and it should be no surprise to any of us that they're not the same, they're not even close. to the same, right? I mean, we saw earlier this year how the world defines joy when you looked at the Democratic National Convention, and they adopted joy as a theme for the Democratic Party, but yet they had the abortion bus outside the National Convention, right? And joy to them was, of course, aborting babies and the mutilation of children, right? And that's obviously not a biblical joy. That's a demonic ideology. Right, and when we look at the dictionary and it defines joy, well, it's a little less revolting, thankfully, than the Democratic Party's definition of joy. But the dictionary defines joy as a feeling of happiness. It's a noun, it's an adjective, you know, things like that. But when we think about feelings, the problem is with feelings is that they come and go. You know, we can feel really happy and joyful, and we can feel really sad. And all it takes is minutes sometimes for that to change. Feelings come and go. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to trust in our own mind, right? He who trusts in his own mind is a fool, is what the Bible says, because the heart is deceitful above all things. So we can't trust our feelings. They're not that reliable, specifically when it comes to being joyful and thankful. Our feelings are fleeting, and we know this, right? But yet, in the world that we live in, feelings and circumstances, right, define joy for a lot of people, right? And Christmas defines joy for a lot of people. To a lot of people, Christmas isn't just the holiday season. It's actually a feeling. It's an emotion. Because, you know, Christmas, that's that time of the year when everybody's heart grows 3 times larger. Right? Isn't it supposed to? Right? We got a warm and fuzzy. We curl up by the fire with a book and a cup of cocoa and a candy cane. I mean, that's Christmas season. Joy is a feeling. It's an emotion for many people. We see this in many ways. One of the ways we see this is that there's actually this company called the Harris Poll. And the Harris Poll, for almost 20 years now, have been keeping the pulse on the happiness of America. If you didn't know that there was a company doing this, there is. There's companies doing everything. Don't be surprised. Right? But there's this, the Harris Poll, they've been keeping the pulse on the happiness of America. And they say our happiness rating out of 100 is 31. The happiness rating of America, we've never been higher than 35 since they've been keeping a record of it, and our current rating is 31. And you would think for the greatest country in the world, with the most freedom currently, that we would be happier. That we would have a higher, happier rating, or whatever. But we don't. Right? But that's because happiness and our joy is based on things like finances and jobs and relationships and politics, all these worldly things that are temporary. None of them are eternal. None of them last forever. They come and they go, right? And so you're bound to be let down, right? Here's how I feel it, here's how I speak, which is I can't get my tongue out of my way. Joy is a feeling at Christmas time. This is how I feel about it. Right? It's a feeling. Here's my feeling about joy as a feeling at Christmas time. I think it's antithetical, which means I think it's the opposite of actually how we truly feel most of the time, regardless of the season. I think if we're being honest with ourselves most of the time, joy isn't the first thing we feel at Christmas. I mean, joy to the world, but yeah, okay. It's not necessarily how we feel because we're too stressed out. We're too busy, you know, between all our jobs and the kids and school and everything that's going on. Where do you got time to be joyful about anything? Where do you have time to relax and take it in? To sit down and let joy reign, right? We got too many things going on. Now, we're hoping that we can find it, right? We're out there with everyone else looking to find joy on sale or buy it in bulk at Costco or something like that. But joy isn't found that way. You can't get joy there. Right? There's no joy. I think personally, there's no joy for a lot of people, regardless of the facade. There's no joy for a lot of people at Christmas. They don't really have time to be joyful in that sense. Not everybody. Let me give you an example. This last Sunday, after church last week, we went home and my daughter wanted to go do some shopping. She had a friend who was having a birthday. She wanted to go get her friend a gift. Her and Julie had cooked up some idea to go do something, but Julie got busy. She was making a wreath for a neighbor, And I told Emily, I don't get a lot of chances to go out and hang with Emily. So I told Emily, I'll take you. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Oh, we can go to Target. We can run to Fred Meyer's. We can go to these places. Well, I want to look for this and that and some candy and whatever. I'm like, fine, perfect. This will be great, right? Let's go. So we're going to go do that. And so as soon as we're getting ready to leave, Julie all of a sudden becomes free. And she's like, oh, well, weren't we going to run down to Julie's Home Away From Home, which is the outlet mall up in Marysville, right? So weren't we going to run to the outlet mall? Well, yeah, but we can do that. You know, I'm going to go do this with Dad. Well, why don't we run to the outlet mall and, you know, Dad can stay home and watch the Seahawks game. So I was like, that's fine. Okay, I guess. I was going to hang out with Julie, but let me just stay home and watch. But then Emily was like, well, Dad, do you want to come with us anyway? I'm like, oh, okay, sure, I'll come. And of course, if Dad's coming, Dad's driving, right? So I drive him on down to the outlet mall, which was fine until we got to the mall. And once we got to the mall, it was holiday hell, right? And as soon as I drove into the parking lot, I said, I wish I was home watching the Seahawks game on the couch, right? That was my first thought. And so I drove around looking for a parking spot, and I couldn't find one. So I drove to the nearest place where I could drop them off where they wanted to go, and I let them out, and I said, I'll go find a parking spot. You guys go do whatever you're going to do. So I ended up having to park away from the mall because there's no parking spot anywhere around the outlet mall. So I don't know if you know how it's laid out, but I parked over near the whatever it is. I parked by Olive Garden, which is over on the other side, at the other end of the mall, right? And they're at the other end, so then I park down Olive Garden, and then I walk all the way back to the other end of the mall. If you've seen me walk, you know I don't go very fast, right? My feet get sore really quick. And so I get there, and I go into the store, and they're like, they've got this stack of, you know, clothes and stuff. Oh, we're going to be trying these on, and I'm going to take pictures, and we're going to blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay, well, have fun, you know. I'm going to go walk around the mall. So I walked around the mall like five times, you know, waiting for them to do all the things. I bought some pretzel bites. I visited all kinds of different stores. I was like, I wish there was a coffee shop here that wasn't a Starbucks. You know, and then I kept come back and check on them. How are you guys doing? Oh, we're okay. And it was good. I wasn't really hanging out with anybody. I was just hanging out with myself, I guess, because they were shopping. But then they got to the end, and they're, okay, we're done. Whew, okay, where'd you park? At the other end. We have to go all the way to Olive Garden. So we walked all the way back. You know, we get to walk through the Christmas lights there and everything that they have set up around whatever that thing is, the gambling place. I can't think of it, you know. Yeah, exactly. So we get back there, and then we try to leave. That was a crazy idea. I don't know why we thought we could leave the mall. That's a ridiculous thought. Traffic was backed up. You couldn't even, I mean, it was still an hour to get to the freeway, right? Because of all the car, I started bringing up my phone and looking for all the back roads behind everything, the casino and the mall and everything, and trying to find a way out. And I eventually had to fight to get out, but we eventually got out, got behind it, went around, came back, got on the state, took state up through Marysville, went out the other end of Marysville under the freeway because traffic was backed up between Everett and Marysville. As it turns out, there was an accident or something. You wouldn't expect it on Sunday evening. I didn't expect it. And went out through Broadway and skipped all the traffic. And what was to be a two-hour trip ended up to be something like a five-hour trip or however long it eventually took us. And my point of all that story is that if joy is based on an emotion or a feeling or your context or the situation that you're in, your circumstances, I had joy at the thought of hanging out with my daughter and my wife. I had no joy by the time we hit the parking lot. And by the time we got home, I swear I'd never do it again, right? There is nothing in me that's ever going to take. You want to go shopping, you can figure out how to get there yourself, right? I'm not going with you. I mean, Christmas time is supposed to be a time of joy and peace and cheer, right? But in all honesty, that's usually when the Grinch comes out to play. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And that's generally what happens in those situations is you find yourself all of a sudden, joyful, crushed spirit, it's done. Right? You don't want to go shopping anymore. You want to hang out with the family. I should have stayed home on the couch watching the Seahawks. But the truth, regardless of all that, in those moments, the truth is joy has come to the world. Joy to the world. That is the truth. of the matter, regardless of the season, actually. Right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So I think that if we measure joy just by the world's definition of joy, then we're going to completely misunderstand what joy truly is, and we never really will experience joy. Because joy is not defined by any of those things. But with that, sadly, one of the problems is that we have that even within the church, many Bible-believing Christians follow the world's definition of joy, which is a false joy, because they don't have an understanding of what God's word says about joy and where joy comes from. So that's why I read Psalm 98. Because Psalm 98, there's a lot of other places, of course, in the Old Testament, but Psalm 98 answers a lot of those questions for us. Psalm 98 tells us specifically why we should be joyful. Yeah? And from that, we can determine where our joy comes from. So when we break down Psalm 98, let's just look at the first three verses. Actually, most of the answers are found right in the first three verses of Psalm 98. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." All right, so one of the first reasons we have for being joyful or giving thanks to the Lord is that he does marvelous things. Things means wonders. He's done marvelous wonders. And he has, from creation to today. Incredible wonders that the Lord has done. But then it says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Right? So for he has done marvelous wonders. And the second thing on why we should be joyful is that his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And his salvation and his righteousness, the third thing, have been revealed. Now, when it refers to his right hand and his holy arm, and the picture here in the Psalms, the first thing is that these are instruments of God's victory, and they're expressions of his skill and his strength. Right? The idea is that God is rolling up his sleeve to do a mighty work. And we see this also in Isaiah 52:10. Isaiah 52:10 says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." This is something actually that Mary expressed when she found out that she was pregnant with child, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with child, and the two babies are dancing in the womb when they're near each other because they're so excited, right? Mary sings this song. She comes up with this song. You see it in Luke chapter 1. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Her song is very similar to what you read in Psalm 98, actually. But she's showing how the God has done this with the strength of his arm. But obviously, when we're talking about the right hand and the strong arm of God, there's another picture there. It's pointing us towards something else, right? It's not all it's talking about, right? The right hand of God is a messianic reference. So who's it talking about? Jesus, right? Amen. It's talking about Jesus. See, Christ sits at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, with all things under his feet, as it tells us in Ephesians. God's right hand and his holy arm are the only instruments that can perform this great work of salvation, which is what it talks about in these first three verses of Psalm 98. Jesus is the only one through whom you can be saved. So his salvation and his righteousness have been revealed through who? Jesus. Through Jesus. Whoever wrote this psalm, and it doesn't specifically state, right, is painting a picture about Jesus and about the work of Jesus. Right? Sing a song to the Lord because his right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Matter of fact, he has made his salvation known. He has revealed his righteousness to who? Who's he revealed it to? Everyone. To all the nations. Right? He's revealed it to everyone, to all the nations. What do we just sing? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let the earth receive her king. Right? He revealed it to everyone, to the nations, to the world. When the angels appear to the shepherds in the field in Luke 2, they say to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you a news of great joy." Right? That will be for just you shepherds in the field? No, for all the people. Right? For everyone. So the good news of great joy, the gospel is for all the people and has been revealed through Jesus. And understand this, if God had never revealed it through Jesus, man would have never found it on his own. There wasn't a chance. So God revealed it to Jesus. Right? And it says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And not to spoil any surprise here, but if you've caught on, this message is a little prophetic, Psalm 98. It's looking forward to a future fulfillment. Right? That's why it says in verse 3, the psalmist writes here in verse 3, he says, he has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. That's a future fulfillment. Right? More on that in a second. So anyway, because of this, because salvation has come through the right hand and through the strong arm of God, what is our reaction? What should our reaction be? And that's what we get in the next verse, right? In verse 4, our reaction should be this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, right? The Lord. Our reaction should be worship. Right? All the earth should break into joyous song and sing praises with harps and lyres and trumpets before the King, the Lord. And not just us, but when you keep reading, verse 7, it says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy before the Lord. The whole earth is rejoicing before the Lord. Right? The whole earth will sing for joy together before the Lord. What do we just sing in joy to the world? Well, fields and flocks, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Yeah. The whole world rejoices. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey and everyone's shouting Hosanna and putting down the palm leaves and throwing their coats on the ground and they're all worshiping Jesus for the coming Messiah. Remember the religious leaders, what they do? They rebuked them and they rebuked the people and they're like, Jesus, get your people to shut up. I'm paraphrasing, right? Get your people to shut up, Jesus. And what did Jesus respond? Remember what his response was? He says, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. He wasn't joking, right? He wasn't being metaphorical. Everything declares his praise. If you're going to shut up the people from worshiping the God, the earth will worship God because it knows who created it. Heaven and nature will sing. Right? Heaven and nature sing. Psalm 5, verse 11 says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. This joyous response to our salvation having come through God is our worship of God. It's our worship of God. Right? Joy is our worship. Psalm 16:11 says, you made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Where is the fullness of joy found? In the presence of God. It's the only place. At your right hand our pleasures evermore. Messianic reference pointing to Jesus. Our fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore are found through Jesus. right? We worship because of our salvation. We worship because of the work of Jesus on the cross. We worship because he is coming to take us to him. And he's also returning, as it says here at the end of the psalm, to judge the world and to fulfill his promises to Israel and to set things right. When he's referring, right, the curse is going to be lifted. If you go back to Genesis 3, verses 17 and 19, God is speaking to Adam. And God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But the curse is going to be broken. And actually, that's sung about in what we just sang, and again, in Joy to the World, right? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The Lord has come to judge the earth. That's what we see in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And just so you know, God's version of equity has nothing to do with DEI. No diversion, equity, inclusion, right? God's is based on his righteousness. It's a true version of equity. It just means rightly is all it means. He's saying he's going to judge the world with his righteousness and he's going to judge the people rightly. That's basically all it means, right? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations proof. I could just keep connecting this to Joy to the World. It says this in Jeremiah 25, verses 3 to 6. This is another way to look at it. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. It's a future fulfillment. What's that a picture of? The millennial reign of Christ. If you haven't guessed it, here's something I haven't told you about Psalm 98. Psalm 98, and a little bit out of Genesis 3, is the inspiration for the hymn Joy to the World. These are the passages that the author who wrote Joy to the World some 305 years ago, whenever he wrote the song, these are the passages that he wrote the song off of. Now, we don't sing it right today. And most places, when they sing it, cut out the third stanza, which has to do with him breaking the curse. And it's changed over the years. Many people have different, compositions. We sing it today differently than when they sang it, how they sang it 300 years ago. If we could only go back in time to see how they sang Joy to the World back in 1719 or whenever it was written, right? But here's the thing about Joy to the World. It wasn't a Christmas hymn. It wasn't written as a Christmas hymn. We have adapted it to a Christmas hymn. It fits right in. I have no problems with singing it at Christmas. But it's not a Christmas hymn. It has become the most published hymn associated with Christmas in North America by far. Everybody knows it. That wasn't the original intent of the song. What's the original intent of the hymn? The original intent of the hymn is about the second coming of Christ. It's not about his birth. It's about the second coming of Christ. It's a song of joy and hope. And yes, like I said, we sing it every Christmas, but it wasn't originally a Christmas song. It was just adapted into a Christmas song. But the truth is the same regardless. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Jesus has come and Jesus is returning. Jesus talks about this with his disciples. Remember in John 16, his disciples were having a hard time because he was given this message in the upper room before, right before he gets arrested and right before his crucifixion and everything. And he's telling them, I have to go. And they're like, what do you mean you have to go? We don't want you to leave. Where are you going? Right? And he says, I understand that this has been difficult for you. He says, you're going to have sorrow. He's referring to his death. You can't follow me, he says. Right? You're going to have sorrow with this. But then he says at the end there in John 16, I think it's like verse 22, he says, but I will see you again. And when I see you again, your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Here's the thing. When we look at all the different words for joy in the Bible, there's a lot of different words. There's like, I don't even have the numbers. There's more Hebrew words for joy than there is Greek, but there's still a lot of words for joy in the Bible. One of the words in Hebrew is renon. And it basically means to sing and rejoice and to be joyful. It's a word used for joy. But it can also mean to be overcome, as in overcome with joy. It can also mean, depending on the context, to overcome. Right? When I think about us being joyful, or just joy in the life that we live, for a lot of us, and for you would probably say that for us to be joyful, we have to be overcomers. Because there's so much. If we just base it on the world's definition of joy, if we base it on feelings and circumstances, we have to overcome to be joyful. But the great thing is that we are overcomers. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, rejoice, be joyful. I have overcome the world. And then John writes in 1 John 5:4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Faith in God makes us overcomers, and we've overcome so we can be joyful. Through faith, we cannot be robbed of our joy. If our joy is based on temporary things that the world has to offer, we can be robbed of that quicker than we even received it. Just like I was talking about going to the mall, right? You can have the joy and lose the joy as quick as it takes you to drive there. You can be robbed faster. It makes your head spin. How fast your joy can be robbed from you. Right? But Jesus says, in him, referring to his death and his resurrection, when you see him again, telling his disciples, you're going to have a joy that cannot be taken from you. Because it's a joy that comes from Christ Jesus. It's a joy that has everything to do with Jesus and has nothing to do with you or your circumstances or your feelings or anything. Matter of fact, it exists regardless of those things. It exists in spite of those things. And it can't be taken from you because joy is rooted in God. Joy is the Spirit of God working. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when Jesus left and he ascended to be at the right hand of God, he sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with the disciples and the apostles and the church. And if we put our faith in Christ, we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have joy. We have a joy that comes from God and it cannot be taken away. The joy of the Lord is my strength, as Nehemiah wrote, right? Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah was saying that. He was reminding the people of that because they actually were convicted by the word of God and they had understood that they had gone away from the word of God. They sat there, Ezra sat there and read scripture to them. Basically the books of Moses. And the people were wailing and crying when it was being read to them. They were grieved. Their hearts were broken because they knew they had disobeyed God. That's why they had been put into captivity for so long. They knew they had disobeyed God and they had done wrong. But Nehemiah tells them, he says, listen, quit grieving. Quit crying. He says, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet wine. Not only that, send portions to anyone who doesn't have any. Make sure everyone has some so that they all can eat and drink. Be merry, right? for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, he says. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not these circumstances that you find yourself in. None of that is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord, right? So joyous, Nehemiah said that to remind the people that joy wasn't defined by the fact that they had been, that they had been in bondage and now we're back, you know, in Jerusalem. Joy isn't defined by the fact that the walls need rebuilding or that they hadn't read scripture or that they had turned away from God and there they were all grieved about it. Joy isn't defined by their circumstances or by their disobedience. It's defined by God and it comes through God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So he says, rejoice. Everyone, rejoice. See, when joy comes from God and we find our joy in God, that joy leads to one thing, which is hope. That's where that joy leads us, to the hope that we have in the fulfillment of the promises of God. The hope that we have in the fact that God is coming back for his church, for his bride. The hope that we have that everything's going to be set right. Right? That there's a new heavens and a new earth coming. That's what it leads to. Romans 15:13 says this. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope. So our hope, our blessed hope, it comes through Jesus. And we should be abounding in hope, and we should be ever joyful, because that cannot be taken from us. And joy sustains us because joy is supernatural. It comes from God through the Spirit of God and it supernaturally sustains our soul in these seasons of heartache and sorrow through trials and tribulations. This is why James can write in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He can write that, even though we read those verses, or any other verses that tells us to rejoice continuously. We read those and we're like, that's crazy. I can't do that. Right? He can write those things because he understands that joy is supernatural and it supernaturally sustains us in those times. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with the trials and the testing of our faith. It has everything to do with God. If our faith is in God, we can count it all as joy. We can be joyful because salvation has come. Right? And that's probably the last thing we expect, that it, the fact that trials and testing can be counted as joy. The last thing we expect that our tribulations can produce joy. But God says, no, they do. Absolutely. You can be joyful in the midst of those things. Right? Psalms 4, verse 7 says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. What he's saying is that the joy from God is greater than all the joy that you can find out there in the world combined. They can have all the grain, they can have all the wine, they can have all the riches, they can have all the wealth, they can have all the houses, they can have everything. They can look like they're the most joyful creatures around. And if you base it on the worldly scale, they should be the most joyful people you ever met. But their joy is nothing compared to yours if your joy is in Christ. Because he's put more joy in your heart than they have together. Right? Joy is not a state of contentment. It's not even a fleeting emotion. Right? Worldly joy is, worldly happiness is, but joy, biblical joy, the joy that comes from Christ, right? It exists in spite of those emotions and feelings. Our lives maybe seem like, feel like they're falling apart. And at Christmas time, that's easy to feel that way because it seems like everything just gets piled on Christmas time. All your little problems become bigger problems. All these new problems show up. Merry Christmas, right? So our lives maybe seem to be falling apart, specifically during the holidays, but because we've placed our lives in the hands of the Father, specifically the right hand, Jesus, Joy isn't fleeting. It can't be robbed from us. It remains with us because God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Right? Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's the hope that we have in Christ. Revelations 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is where? On a mountain where you can't reach? Right? In a secret place where you have to have a decoder ring to get into? You have to have the secret code? No, no. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Emmanuel, God with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That is why we can be joyful. That is why there is joy. That's why joy has come to the world. That's why there is joy to the world, because Christ has come and Christ is returning. And everything is going to be set right. And God is going to dwell with his people. And he will be their God. And there aren't going to be any more tears and any more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain. All these things will have passed away. They'll be behind us. And we'll be with Jesus. So maybe we should be like the Grinch in the sense that the Grinch, when you realize that their Christmas, right, doesn't come from a store, that maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Well, maybe joy means a little bit more than what we think. Because if you have true joy, then that means you have Christ. And that means you can be joyful. And that means that you can sing and praise God and make a joyful noise to the Lord, regardless of the holiday traffic, regardless of all the things going on in the world around us that robs us of our joy. Because the joy that comes from Christ is eternal and it can't be taken. God is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak this to us and just continue to work this out in our lives, Lord. And I pray that we can be joyful during these times, during the times where people feel that you need to be joyful, but a lot of people probably are just putting on an act, and behind it, they're scared and worried and maybe stressed because of the holidays or their finances or whatever else may be going on in their lives, Lord. But we can sit here and we can rejoice. Not that we aren't going through the same things. It has nothing to do with what we're going through, and our feelings and our emotions has everything to do with Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that we just point people to Jesus. We point people to the joy that is found in Jesus, to the peace that's found in Jesus, to the hope that's found in Jesus, so they too can experience the supernatural joy that comes from that. So joy to the world. Indeed, the Lord has come. Thank you for this, Lord, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.